Gomorrah after the service. So today we conclude our message on vocational stewardship, doing work that matters. This is part five, the when. We've been saying for the whole month that work is the application of our skill, our energy, and our resources to the glory of God and the good of others. That's what work is. And so there's a whole bunch of applications of that because you have lots of vocations or callings. So if you work a 9-to-5, that's work. If you are a missional grandparent, that's work. If you're a neighbor that seeks to be God's neighbor, that's work. If you're a volunteer, that's work. So that's what we mean by work. So now we're thinking doing work that matters is the integration, thoughtful integration of your faith and your work. How do those two come together so they're not divorced and awkward, but as God intended, your faith flavors all that you do, and work is a big part of that. So that's what we've been studying. Today we're concluding with this idea of when, the when of work that matters. So when do you do work that matters? That's what we're talking about today. 3 years ago, Michelle and I were in the airport. We were flying from California back to Minnesota. And while we were at the gate, I saw a guy I knew. His name is Ray Johnston. And he's kind of a minor celebrity. He's a megachurch pastor in California. 18,000 people go to his church, more than here. So I once went to a conference where he spoke at, so I knew him, but he didn't know me. And as he was getting on the plane with all the first class passengers, a plan came to my mind that I was going to, on my way to my seat and coach, you know, back with all the unwashed people, on my way back to coach, when I went by his seat, I was going to stop and pretend like I knew him just to see how he'd respond. So that was my plan. Michelle can vouch for this. I never do this, but I did. So here's my plan. I'm going to get on. I'm walking down the aisle. I see him right as I turn the corner, you know, and I see him there in his first class seat, and he's just working away on his phone, doing busy, important things. And as I'm passing by a seat, I stop, and really loudly, I say, Ray Johnston, don't you recognize me? It's Steve, your nephew. Is it the beard? I had a big beard. Is it the beard? And just for a second, he was dumbfounded. And that's what I wanted. I wanted to stump this megachurch pastor. And just for a second, he was stumped. He didn't know who I was. But masterfully, and this guy is so smooth, he pivoted, and all of a sudden began to engage me really warmly and in this kind of engaging connection to where I was like, I was starting to wonder, am I your nephew? Like, I want to be your nephew, right? Now, that flexibility in conversation might seem like a one-off, random occurrence for Ray, but it's not. That's a craft of hospitality that he's honed over 40 years. He's really good at it. So that he can engage you in such a way that it blesses you. You really feel cared for. And so it prompted me to begin to ask this question. Are the skills and the abilities that we learn on this earth by pursuing our vocations, are they things that death, like a brick wall, hits and collides with and they expire? Or is death with our vocations, our skills, those God-given things that God has given us, aptitudes that we've honed, are they something that passes with us through the doorway between death to life? It's a low doorway. And some of the things that I've learned on this planet and honed and mastered will come with me and serve in the afterlife. But it's a low doorway. So that big, giant, enormous, heavy backpack, the uncomfortable one that I've worn and had to carry, that won't make it through. But some of the things I will have and honed will make it through, that God gave me and I stewarded. That's what we're thinking about today. What happens to those skills, those abilities, that equipping that we've received? Does it pass with us through, or is it destroyed? That's what we're considering. So we dig into Scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 2 to begin with. So the premise of this talk is the idea that we will work forever. Now that sounds problematic at first glance because the popular vision of heaven, kind of what media portrays, is either heaven, the life and the new heavens and the new earth forever, is either a religious rest home or a kind of really ethereal, foggy dreamscape where nothing's really real. And with those mindsets, it's hard to imagine that work and skills and equipping will have any sort of role in eternity. But I think Scripture, and that's what we're going to do, we're going to dig into Scripture to find out what does the Bible actually say about the future of our work. So these might be some new concepts. This is definitely second-tier kind of thinking. So this is after you're saved. What does it mean to be a worker that might work forever? That's what we're looking at. Let's start in the Bible. So rather than letting movies make our theology, let's let the Scripture tell us about work. So let's start with Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, we find that God is a creative worker. He works to spin out galaxies, a zoo of animals and habitats. He does work, and his work is very good. And the crown of his creation is humanity. And he makes image bearers. We're image bearers of God. That's what makes us different than the animals. That's why animals don't have the rights we do. Hopefully they never will. We are the crown of God's creation. We're his image bearers. And because he himself is the creative worker, immediately when he makes Adam his first image bearer, he sets him about to work. So from go, before the taint of sin at all, God's design for humans was that they would work to steward and develop what he'd made. So work is not evil. It's a good thing. It's gift. But soon thereafter, Adam and Eve rebel against the good work of God and his plan for them, and sin enters the world. It taints and twists. It creates brokenness. Here's what takes place. Genesis 3. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground. So because of sin, we experience anxious toil. The Hebrew word is atzav. It's a good word, atzav. Anxious toil, that's the pain. Childbearing, earning a living. Sometimes our work fights us. It's the truth. It just fights against us. I mean, that happens a lot. Sometimes your numbers, they just don't work out. You're looking for a word, you cannot get it. There's a solution you need, it's so slippery. That's atzav, it's all atzav. Good example, last night, Michelle, we're leaving immediately after this service to get on a plane to go to Mesa. And so she has one more project to do. She edits and shoots all of our video questions for our small groups. And she has it on her computer, which we're not taking. And 3 minutes before she's done and sending it out, we got to do it before we leave because we're not taking her computer. Her cord malfunctions and runs out of power. And there's nothing you can do. And is it saved? We don't know. Atzav, right? Things just break. They fight you. Your work, it confounds you sometimes. Perversely. Am I right? Yeah. I mean, next time you're shoveling and you strain your back, you can yell out atzav. That's a good word. Let it replace your swear words. It is a swear word. Right? That's the part of creation that's broken in our work, and that's what we figure, and that's what we find. So let's take a moment to run our labor work through the four-chapter story. If you're regular here, you know this. But let's run work through the four-chapter story. Chapter 1, creation. Work is good. God created productive work for us to do. It's very good. You feel it when it's good, right? Chapter 1, work is gift. Chapter 2, work is toil. And it is. It's broken. It's hard. Sometimes it feels like the people you work at are purposely sabotaging the work that you do. That's work in a fallen world. And the thing about Christians is we're both optimistic and pessimistic in the right way. See, if you don't have a chapter one, then you have a very negative attitude toward work and everything. But work is one of those things. Like, I'm just putting in my time. I hate this. I hate this. I have to do it. There's no creative good toward the work that you do. You're not gaining skills that will someday have value even later on. But Christians also have a chapter two. See, people without that are always surprised when things are difficult. Like, it should be better. I've been educated. So it's hard. It's always going to be hard. We live in a chapter 2 as well. But we live in a chapter 3 right now. We live in redemption right now. So work is a mixed blessing. That's how we experience it, as a mixed blessing. Occupational psychologists have landed on this idea of our very convoluted relationship to work. And they've come up with this idea. I think it's good. They call it flow. There's a certain kind of relationship we have sometimes with our work where things just work out very well. You know, it feels like things come together. You work efficiently, and there's impact. It's beneficial to you and other people. There's flow in your work, and you feel that. They call that flow. I would call that God's original intent for work is flow. It's good. It's pleasurable. You would do it even if you weren't paid for it, probably. That's flow. Now, most of the time, that's not the norm. We don't feel flow. We feel anxiety, atzav. We also feel monotony, boredom. That's a reality. We don't spend most of our time in that green stripe called flow. But, thankfully, we live in redemption, the third chapter. Christ's work on the cross has begun to change all human work. It's an amazing thing. His life, death, and resurrection has begun to strip off the curse on work so that now a Christian is able to work with the hope of God in front of them and the Holy Spirit inside of them. We're salt and light. And when a Christian is as he should be or she should be in the workplace, not just a workplace, but a vocation begins to feel the early tremors of redemption. That's what God is doing through us. And we're able to do that. We're able to work so that it's not about us. We don't work for our identity. If I just, man, that guy's getting in the way of the credit, the recognition, the advancement that I desire. We don't have to do that. We work with identity, not from it. We know who we are. We're set in that. We got a boss who knows how to give us credit and deflect blame. That's our solid place, chapter 3. And someday, King Jesus will return. And that's chapter 4, restoration. He will set all things anew. He will finally strip all work of its atzav once and for all. Restoration. And that idea, this idea of restoration, is where I get the thinking that our work, our productive work, the good stuff, the green stripe, the flow, will continue forever. Because of the concept of restoration and also a bunch of biblical passages. I believe we will work forever in a productive, harmonious, very satisfying, adventurous way. We will work forever. So if you've ever wondered, what will we do in heaven? I'm going to try to lay out some ideas of what will we do in heaven, because you'll be there a really long time. And you've probably been fed a bunch of misinformation about it, because the world has no clue about what God has planned for his kids. So let's look into that. First of all, the idea and the concept of restoration makes me think that there will be a continuation to our work, though it will be changed. Restoration, just the concept of it. So my dad likes to restore antique cars that have been neglected. He restored a 47 Ford that had been in a guy's field for 30 years. Really bad shape. Now, when he restores a car, his first step isn't to put a brick of dynamite in the front seat and obliterate the car. That wouldn't help restoration. What he does do is he sandblasts the car down to its bare. He'll take and strip off every bit of rust, every flaw in the car, and then he'll work with that core chassis to rebuild it. That's restoration. Does that make sense? It's like the low doorway. Only the things that are fully renewed and fully restored make it through. And he rebuilds that car, and it's beautiful. It is beautiful. It's a work of art. He never lets me drive it. But seriously, I'm 43. I've never driven that car. And I've asked. So that's sin for him. But that's not our sin. Anyways, so that's what he does. That's the process of restoration. That old car has a place in a new future through a continuity that's transformed. I believe that's the nature of work. God always intended it, but it will be redeemed. But you will work because it's part of who you were made to be. To work, to cultivate things, to develop things to the glory of God. So I think even the term restoration speaks of continuity. But also, there's a bunch of Bible passages, so we're going to read a couple of them that speak to this idea, will we work forever, and how will that work be? And it really builds on this idea of work for God's people as a continued partnership with King Jesus upon his return. So let's go into Matthew 25. Here's a parable. We already studied this a few weeks ago, but here's a parable that Jesus tells, which really talks about how will the kingdom be when Christ returns and sets it up? How will work be? What will his people do? And I think it shows a continued partnership with the king. Here's what it says. For the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and worked them. And he made 5 talents more. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This idea, being set over much, is a reference to management, it's stewardship, it's work, which I think remarkably strikes this guy as a profound surprise, because no longer will he just work for the master, but work with the master. That's the difference of our work. We work with the king, for him, to worship him for sure, but also with his joyful partnership. He's like, come on in, work with me. That never happened with servants and masters. Like, you're here, and I'm here. You do my stuff. But he doesn't just see servants, King Jesus. He sees family. And he enters and invites in that family member. Work with me. Let's work together. An ongoing joy that will develop forever. That's like no boss you've ever had. And it's based on grace. We don't deserve it. So this idea, continued partnership, that's one hint that I think we continue to work. This stewards, but in an expanded way, and with a partnership he doesn't deserve. That's one step. Also, the book of Revelation continues this idea of working for and with King Jesus. Now, Revelation is a symbolically rich vision that the Apostle Paul received about the end times. Got to say this about symbol. Symbol is used for concise communication because symbols represent much with little. So that's what helps us understand Revelation. For example, symbols represent much with little. Last week, we had communion together, for those who were here. The little tiny cup of juice is a small symbol that represents so much. Think about all the redemption, the Passover lamb fulfilled, the blood of Jesus, the ransom, the rescue. It's all symbolized in that little tiny cup you hold in your hand. Now, if you press the symbol too hard, you'll destroy it. Think about this. If you take communion while you're taking it, the broad strokes of the symbol of communion are Christ's victory on the cross and our rescue as his people. But you could go way deep into that symbol and destroy it by thinking, I wonder how many calories are in this juice? And like, what brand of juice is this? This tastes like Welch's. And who poured it? You can really dissect a symbol so deeply you destroy it. And that's what a lot of people do when they study Revelation. They're trying to figure everything out. But it's really a book of broad strokes because symbols represent much with little. And so in John's vision, you're going to hear about the New Jerusalem, right? And it's just a reference to God dwelling with humans in a non-separated way. Because the old Jerusalem, God was in a temple. He was right with the people. But now we don't need a temple in the new city. In eternal life, we won't need that because God's holiness won't destroy us because we can walk and live right with him. That's the symbol of the new heavens and the new earth, Jerusalem. Will it be a city? I don't know. Will studying current Jerusalem help you with the street plan for future Jerusalem? You're dissecting it to death. You get what I'm saying? So we're going to study Revelation to figure out what do the symbols say about ongoing productive work in the kingdom of God, right? That's a long, sorry. Here we go. Revelation 21. You can go here too, that'll help. But Revelation 21. Again, broad strokes. God now dwells with man for eternity. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So this is a picture of eternal life, where the God of restoration will strip our lives of all the sin and the toil, the pain, the conflict, including work. That's what a restoring God does. And what will remain? Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me, the apostle John, the river of life, the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing through the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Pick up on that. That's work. "And his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, and they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they," pick that up, "will reign forever and ever." That's also work. They'll reign forever and ever. Not just working for the king, but with the king. That's a crazy thought, reigning with God forever. I can't even tell you what that's like. There's no way my tiny little brain can unpack what it will be like to reign and rule with the king of the universe forever. And there's an important symbol you see in there, right? The tree of life. That's super important. Because remember, the first garden had two noteworthy trees, right? One is the tree of life. What's the other one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the occasion of Adam and Eve's rebellion. And for an outsider, you're like, what? God would say, don't eat from this tree. It really doesn't matter. I believe it was a real tree. I don't care what the fruit was on it. I believe it was literal fruit. But whatever God had said, he just created a boundary for his will and said, just trust me with this. Just do my will. Don't eat from this tree. It could have been, don't swim in this river. It could have been, don't do this, whatever. He's just like, this is what me being Lord looks like. All this I made for you. This is not for you. Trust me. And they decided, nope, we're doing this. And sin entered into the world. But this is noticeably absent, isn't it? The second tree is noticeably absent. There's only a tree of life. In eternal life, there will be no curse. All the brokenness, all the sin, all the conflict, it's just not there. And it goes on forever. Powerfully. And you're involved in it. And your work, your productive labor, always in flow. Always humming. And always serving. And notice this, verses 3 and 5 reference serving and reigning. So work continues into eternity, unopposed by the curse of sin. And all of work gives itself to the service of worship. That's true even today. I'll say that again. All of work gives itself to the service of worship. Work reveals worship. True today as well. It's just that most of the work done on this planet by people isn't done in the service of the God of the Bible. It's done into the service of a God, but not the God of the Bible. So people work really hard for the sake of the God of money. Or they work really hard for the sake of the God of identity. What resume do I have? What will people think about it? People work today for the sake of the God of fiscal security. Build that next egg. People work today for the sake of self-sufficiency. People work for all sorts of gods. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the passage says, there'll be no light. The idea being, there's no sun because Jesus is the sun. And like sunflowers, everything the children of God do, including their work, will be bent toward the worship of God. All the feasting, all the adventure, all the productive flow will be done for the worship of God. It'll be done for the Savior, undistracted by other gods, focused. Work will hum, and Jesus will be the focus. So that's the picture of our work moving forward. All these things coming together undistracted, totally focused, King Jesus lifted up. It's good. I can't tell you what the adventure's like, but my guess is if God could have made it a really amazing Garden of Eden, he can redeem that and restore it better. Because that was always the intention of God, right? He's like, Adam, Eve, I've given you, be fruitful and multiply, cultivate, develop it. And the city is an example of that development. Whether we're going to be in cities, I have no clue. But it's a symbol and a picture of what God intended for them to do forever. You work forever, and it'll always be about the king. It will always be amazing. And you'll learn new things, perpetual novelty. Like, you're bored in work. There's no monotony run. There's no place where your skills and your abilities don't meet the challenge. It's a great thing. I've been trying over this series to kind of paint this idea of your work, your opportunities, every day is a canvas. And the ability to integrate your faith in your work in nuanced, thoughtful ways is like growing as a painter. And so today, what will I paint like? I have these vocations. I'm a grandparent. How do I paint well? How do I paint better? How do I get better resources? Right? I'm a neighbor. I'm a student. All these are canvases God has given you. And he's saying, paint. Paint amazing. Paint to my glory. Paint to the good of others. So that's a long-term craftsmanship you will grow, hopefully, in forever. That art keeps going up. It's up to you, but I'm giving you these kind of thoughts to think, you will work both now and forever. So you might as well start working now. Because the things you learn now, the equipping, will, I think, be beneficial later as well. There's a poet called Rudyard Kipling. He wrote this poem about painters. Like, what will painters do in eternity? Because he was an artist. And here's what he wrote. It's a good way to kind of conclude some of this. So it rhymes, which is good. And I've even memorized some of it. But here's what he wrote. Again, he's writing about painters. Like, what do painters do next? And I think there's some continuation here. Here's what he says. When the earth's last picture is painted, and the tubes of paint are twisted and dried, when the oldest colors have faded, and the youngest critics have died, we shall rest, and in faith we shall need it, lie down for an eon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall set us to work anew. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame, and no one shall work for money. It's choking me up. It's a poem, man! And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame, and no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame. But each for the joy of the working, and each in his separate star, shall draw the things he sees it, the things as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. That's what it'll look like. Amazing work. God who created you to do something, to start working on now, and continue mastering forever. And you'll always be thinking, what's next? This hums in my soul. And so we're about to do something we do, kind of an oil check we do at the end of our message series, where I'm going to take the mic, it's going to freak you out, I'm going to pass to the audience, but really review these things. These are the layers of doing work that matters that we've covered. I'll quickly review them, but I'm going to ask at the end of it, as you seek to do your work, an aspect of it, even more as unto the Lord, what insight has been helpful for you? And if you shared before in our oil checks and just let the mic go by, but we'll just look at two or three because really, I'd love to see what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Because after a service, sometimes somebody will say, that was a great message. Well, share it with other people. I know it was great. So that's what we're going to do. Because even if you don't share, and you know there's some of you that is 100% certainty you're not going to share. But even if you don't share, you'll think about what would have I said, right? That's the power in the learning curve. So here's what we have. Part one, we talked about the why of doing work that matters. It's entering into the partnership and joy of the master, grace-based. He's like, join me in my mission. And why wouldn't we do that? He's like, I'm going to do eternal things that matter, and you're going to be a part of it, and I see you as my partner. So that's the why of doing work that matters. The how, connected teaming, like redwoods, remember? So interconnected that they're able to help each other more thoughtfully integrate their faith in their work. When you do life together with other Christians, they're going to see things in you that you don't see. They're going to see opportunities that you're walking away from or you're afraid of, and they're going to goad you on. That's what redwoods are for. So interconnected, they can reach so high. That's the how of doing work that matters. The who. Jesus is our highest boss and our lowest client. Colossians 3:2-3 says, And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working unto the Lord and not to man. No matter who your boss is, how disreputable or unjust they are, you serve Jesus. He's your boss. He's the only one you'll answer to. He's the only one that matters. And so he allows you and frees you to do work that matters and worry about credit and blame later. Let him worry about it. That's the who. And our lowest client, remember Jesus says, as much as you did it to the least of these, you serve me. And there are a whole lot of people without power to compel you to serve them or reward to give you. And that's also who we serve. That's a lot of the volunteer stuff you do. Like, man, nobody's paying you for that. Couldn't afford it. And you make this community better because you do it. So, and you serve Jesus when you do. And then part four, that's today, the when. We will work now and forever. And there is something about knowing that the work I do now, though hard, is going to matter later. And also, I'm about to experience a life upgrade, right? I mean, you're going to experience a life upgrade in so many ways when you cross the low threshold from this life to the next. It's amazing, and hopefully it encourages you. Sometimes you can pull the hope of the future into the present. Like this, we're about to leave Glenwood Springs to go to Arizona. It's just better. It will be. There's no snow there. My parents have a great place. We'll spend time at the pool. I'll still work. I work about 2 to 3 hours. That really encourages me. I love to learn. That's how I rest. And so I'm not going to work like regular, but I'm still going to take some schoolwork with, and I'm going to read some books, and I'm going to think about you guys and cool ideas that we have. That recharges me. So I'm going to do work on this vacation, but it encourages me. This past week, man, so many things went wrong. Got stuck with a car, fell down in a snowbank. Many things go wrong. And I'm like, I don't care. It's awesome. If you have a negative thing to tell me today, because I just feel great. Man, nothing's going to get me down. If you're like, that was bad, you're bad. That's okay. I'm going on vacation, baby. See, the future, a life upgrade, encourages you in the present. And for some of you, that helps you to know that this is difficult, but the stuff I'm learning now through this fire is also going to be important forever, right? I mean, it keeps us going on, knowing that it's not going to be this way forever. It's going to be better, and work will be redeemed, and it'll hum for me. So whatever helps you and encourages you, we're going to give you 2 minutes. Think through these layers. If anything encouraged you in thinking about, I want to do my work as more unto the Lord, and this insight has helped me, then I'll pass the mic. We'll get three, and then we'll close or sing the closing song. So let's have the worship team come up, get in place. We'll take a couple of minutes. I'll sweep through. Again, no pressure, but if you have something to share, we'd love to hear it.